Well, this morning we're continuing looking at emotions, as I was saying earlier, thinking about the subject of fear and anxiety. After this message, we're going to sing one more time, and then we're going to have a time of prayer to respond to what we've been learning before finishing with the final hymn. But this morning, we're thinking about fear and anxiety. We continue to look at the passages we looked at earlier, but also a passage in Mark's Gospel as well, in Mark chapter 14. Now, I'm sure this is familiar to you, but life is far from easy. In fact, even normal everyday life has its difficulties and challenges, doesn't it? There are pressures at work, as in pressures to meet deadlines, or pressures to meet your boss's expectations or the customer's expectations. There are concerns about how long our health might hold out for. There are financial uncertainties. There are concerns about our family. There are so many concerns, aren't there? And actually, they're just part of daily life, aren't they? They're always there. Sometimes more so. Sometimes maybe you'll have a day where there's far fewer concerns than maybe usual, but that can often be rare, can't it? There are challenges around us. And as they affect us, we often then feel fear or anxiety. Whether we're a relaxed sort of personality or not, we all get affected in some way, don't we? At least at some times, if not regularly. And so, as we look at our series on emotions, this is an important one to think about, especially how much fear and anxiety can impact us, and also how God calls us to think rightly about it. So we're going to look at how it affects us and what God calls us to do in response to it. But before we get going, I just want to say a couple of things, just as a kind of disclaimer, really, as we're going through it. One is that this is a vast subject. We're not going to be able to cover everything to do with this subject this morning. I'm going to try and cover as big a sweep of the subject as I can. But we're not going to cover everything. It's not possible to in just one morning. If questions do come to mind, though, which we haven't been able to look at, please do feel free to come and ask me about them. But also, another disclaimer is this, that we need to remind ourselves that we all get affected by fear in different ways. And so it's important to take that into account so that we can better help and understand each other. It's possible that maybe you're going to be sat here thinking, well, actually, fear and anxiety doesn't tend to bother me. And maybe you were thinking, well, maybe I should switch off. Or maybe you're wondering, actually, fear and anxiety is a big, big issue for me. Is the minister, the preacher, going to take that into account? Is he going to be sensitive to that? Well, I'll try to be, because actually I myself can relate to feelings of nervousness and fear. I myself sometimes struggle with that. And so as some of us particularly struggle with anxiety and don't feel worry easy to deal with, we need to recognize that sometimes that's because of how we're wired. And we need to understand that, don't we? That actually some of us are just particularly more prone to nervousness and anxiety. And so I'll try and take that into account as we go through this message. And so to try and not underestimate how challenging this is for some of us. And we also need to appreciate that there is a range of different things that can affect us. It's one thing, isn't it, to be affected by something brief and passing. Maybe like anticipating going on a roller coaster ride, feeling a bit nervous, but it's over and done with it. It's very different in that situation compared to a long ongoing illness and the attritional effect of that. So we need to appreciate that actually different situations often need to be approached slightly differently. But we're going to be looking at general principles that apply to them all. I also want to just mention that if you're sitting there thinking, well, actually, I'm quite a chilled-out kind of character. I don't tend to worry that much. Can I just switch off? Well, actually, there's application here for you as well, where actually we're going to be looking at, is it right for us to feel self-confident? Not that we necessarily are if we're feeling confident, but is it right for us to feel self-confident? What does God have to say about that? actually, we're going to see that there are challenges for even somebody who's thinking, well, actually, I'm self-sufficient in myself. We're going to see, actually, God has something to say about that too. Well, let's look at this subject. Let's see what God has to say about fear and anxiety in the Bible. And we're going to be starting by looking at Jesus himself. This series is very much centered on the life and person of Jesus and how he coped with different emotions. And we're going to be looking this morning at that, to find out that actually Jesus experienced fear. You might think that the Bible has only things that are negative to say about fear, but that's not the case. Actually, the Bible doesn't just say that fear is wrong and that's that. There's more to say than just that. So actually, Jesus himself felt fear. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 14, first of all, to see how Jesus experienced fear and see what lessons we can learn from that, before then looking about how we should respond to such feelings. Mark chapter 14, and we're in verses 33 to 34 to start with. Let's read those verses together. It's on page 1021. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. So this is the moment where Jesus is going to be arrested. Judas has led this party to Jesus to identify him, and then Jesus is going to be taken to be crucified. Verse 44 says this: Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away. Now, this is what is going to happen to Jesus. He's going to be crucified. But actually, before this, Jesus had already been anticipating what is going to be happening. And so actually, go back a few verses, back to verse 33 and 34. Jesus is already anticipating this. And we read in verse 33, Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Now, what do you notice about those verses? What do you notice there about how Jesus is being described, about what he's feeling? Actually, what we see there is Jesus is feeling overwhelmed. He's anticipating the fact that he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested, taken off, and then to be crucified. He's already spoken about that before, that that's going to have to happen. And now the hour is approaching. Jesus is feeling deeply distressed and troubled and overwhelmed. Anticipating that event, it's really affecting him. We were reminding ourselves last week that what we remember at Christmas time is that God became man. God the Son, who's Jesus, came among us in a real human form. He was really, genuinely human. And as he became human, God had taken on emotion in his human life. And here we see Jesus feeling that emotion as he anticipated his death. Deeply distressed, troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? When you think about Jesus, who is sinless and perfect, the Bible says. And he is. Here he is here, though. He is anticipating what's going to happen to him. And it's greatly impacting. There's this mental anguish. There's this emotional strain as this moment approaches him. In other words, here's a natural human response to something distressing. There's a natural response of fear here. And we're probably most familiar with it ourselves when it affects our thoughts. Maybe you've got an interview coming up and you're anticipating it. And it's occupying your mind. It's on your mind all the time. You're playing it through your head. You're thinking about that more than anything else. It naturally happens to us, doesn't it? Because it occupies our minds. And it affects us because we know maybe there's a lot hanging on it. Just as fear can affect our thinking. So Jesus experienced that then, as he felt the anguish of anticipating something difficult coming ahead. Jesus was facing something awful, and his mind was at the point of great anguish. And so at the same time here, notice what Jesus isn't doing. Jesus isn't able to be all relaxed, happy, publicly smiling and declaring praises in a totally joyful way. Jesus here is actually showing a very different emotion publicly. And we can relate to that too, can't we? As we sometimes face fearful things ahead. As we are going through a difficult, troubling time, there are times where we just really do struggle to be joyful. Why? Because of the way we're wired. As we anticipate something that is fearful ahead, we feel fear, don't we? And that tends to take over. That tends to be the dominant emotion. So that's one way that Jesus experienced fear. He felt great anguish as he approached his forthcoming death. Turn over to Luke 22 and we can see a bit more about how Jesus experienced fear. So Luke 22, which we read earlier. So on page 1058. Now, Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives. His disciples had gone with him. And he's told them to pray. And then verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. And what does he pray? Remember, Jesus is anticipating being arrested, going to be crucified. He prays this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, again, he's in this point of anticipating his death. And as he does that, as he's looking, as he knows that moment is coming, he's looking ahead, he feels the natural instinct of wanting to avoid that. He's feeling that natural instinct of not wanting to go through something which is going to be harmful and painful. Jesus is anticipating that here because as he prays, he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." Which is a saying, a biblical saying of, this cup is something which you're going to go through, a time of difficulty, of suffering in serving God. And so Jesus is saying, this cup, this time of suffering and difficulty, Lord, will you take it from me? If at all possible, would it be that I don't have to go through this? Jesus is anticipating that and is crying out to his Father, if there's any other way, if you're willing, will you take this cup from me so that I don't have to die this way? So Jesus is feeling this natural instinct that we feel as well, where we've got this self-defense mechanism of not wanting to deliberately go through harm. I wonder if you've ever done that trick to somebody where you try to get them to blink. And maybe it's the kind of thing that school kids play more than grown-ups. But where you try to get someone to blink by maybe clapping in front of their eyes. And if they're really toughened and hardened, they won't blink. So you try to get a bit closer and you go like that. Whatever it is, you try to get them to blink and eventually you can get them to flinch. It's a natural self-defense, isn't it? Because your body is wired to protect your eye so that if anything comes towards you, you naturally blink within milliseconds. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's part of a self-defense mechanism that we have built in. It's also in our thoughts, in our thinking as well, so that in mental thought, we don't naturally choose to do things that harm us. It's not easy for us to decide to go and do something which is hard or difficult because we have an inbuilt self-defense mechanism in us. Not just naturally, but mentally. And that's what Jesus is experiencing here, anticipating his death, anticipating suffering. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. In other words, Jesus was very much feeling fear here too. And he's expressing it to the Father, asking that if possible, he wouldn't have to go through it. Now, we're going to see later on that he doesn't sin in this because actually he still surrenders to his Father's will. We'll come to that. And this is where the difference is between natural fear and sinful fear. But we'll come to that later. But we'll carry on in that, those verses to verse 44. After an angel strengthens Jesus, he's still in anguish. Though. In verse 44, it says, "And it being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." It's a highly emotive scene, isn't it? It gives us great insight into how awful the situation Jesus was that Jesus was about to experience. He was about to die. He was about to be nailed to a cross, tortured. And the fear of that was producing a physical effect in him. He was feeling such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood. And this is a more extreme version of what actually we naturally feel when we feel fear, when we anticipate something scary. Maybe you've walked outside here at the chapel late one evening and it's dark, the security light hasn't come on, and you hear a rustle. And maybe you start to think, well, what's going on? And what happens? Well, your heart rate starts to increase. You feel a bit nervous, a bit shaky. Maybe the adrenaline's starting to go a bit. Your body responds naturally, doesn't it, to fear? Or maybe when you're nervously anticipating going on a roller coaster ride and your knees are trembling, that's why I don't go on them. Because I just can't anticipate going on these huge loop-the-loops. The fear just takes over. I just physically won't be moved from the spot. That's because our bodies react. Our bodies show signs of fear. And that's what Jesus is showing here, that being in anguish. He has sweat falling like drops of blood to the ground. So just as then we experience fear in those kind of ways where we feel maybe feel sick, or maybe go off our food because we're anxious about something. Maybe we're feeling shaky. Well, actually, Jesus has been through that. Jesus has felt the physical effects of fear. Well, let's sum up that section for just a moment. These verses show us that Jesus felt fear. He experienced what it is to go through a time of difficulty and the impact that that has on him. Jesus has felt fear very much like we feel it. And because the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin, we know that the way that he felt fear here wasn't a sinful way of feeling fear. Rather, it was part of a natural human emotion, a natural emotion of realizing that there's danger, a natural emotion of not wanting to deliberately harm himself. Actually, fear is part of our human makeup in that way. It's the way we're wired. It's a human emotion designed to keep us from harming ourselves. Not all fear comes under that category. There's a wrong kind of fear as well, which we'll look at in a moment. But in this basic sense, this is a natural kind of fear. So that's to encourage us. Not all fear is wrong. In fact, there's another kind of fear that gets us into action, which is good as well. You look at the time and you realize, oh no, I'm late for my meeting. And adrenaline starts running because you know you need to quickly get into action. The fear of being late and maybe missing the meeting or maybe missing a train or whatever it might be, the fear of that gets you into action so that you speed up or that you don't delay. That kind of fear is good, isn't it? Because it gets us into action. Or maybe the fear of slipping on ice. Several of us have been chatting about this morning, about the danger of ice around here. What do we do when we notice that there's a danger of ice? Well, we do something about it. As we realize it and it affects us, this fear of slipping on ice, it means we either avoid icy patches, or maybe you put the rock salt down, or take extra care somehow, or maybe just don't go down that route at all. Where we fear consequences of something, and then we act on it, that's a healthy kind of fear, isn't it? Where we get into action about something. So fear is not always sinful, as Jesus showed and as we've just been looking at. I think that's really helpful to clarify, because actually we are going to feel fear at times in a good, healthy way, and that's not something to feel like we should beat ourselves up about. I also find it helpful that Jesus sympathizes with me then, as I feel fear. He's been there. He's been there. He knows what it's like to face and experience trauma. Well, as we've been looking then at Jesus, we've seen then that there is a right kind of fear, a natural kind of fear. We also need to recognize that there's a wrong kind of fear, and that is basically giving into fear so that we disobey God. Actually, Jesus shows us in Luke 22 that we've just been reading from about how we can press on through that fear. How the right way to handle fear is to respond to it by pressing on through it. Luke 22, verse 42 says this: "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was feeling fear there, such that he even prayed to his father that he wouldn't go through that time. But he didn't give in to thinking, well, I'll just avoid it then. Rather, he submitted himself to his father's will. He still went through with it. Why did he do that? Well, he did that knowing that he would be disobeying his father if he didn't still go through with it anyway. He knew that he would be not carrying out this wonderful plan of rescue if he stopped at that point. So in other words, he was thinking of us, those he came to save, thinking of you. If you come to put your trust in him, he's there as your savior. And he felt love for his father that he let overpower his fear. This is crucial as we look at Jesus experiencing fear. He felt fear, he felt nervousness here, but he didn't let that knock him off course from obeying his father. Why? Because he loved his father. He wanted to do his father's will. So that although he knew it was going to be hard and he was struggling with that, he didn't let that stop him because he loved his father so much. He wanted to obey his father's will to carry out this plan of rescue. So he says, not my will. He's not going to allow his concerns about himself take over. Rather, he's going to put his own needs last so that he could obey his father and come to save and rescue. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus allowed his love for the Father to make sure that although he felt fear, he didn't give in to it. One example of this is maybe like when somebody has a fear of flying. I have a relative who has a fear of flying. And they really, really struggle with taking a flight. But when a family member was unwell, although it meant having to get an aeroplane flight to come and see them, they got on the aeroplane, working through all those fears to make sure they made that trip to go and see the family member who was ill. Why? Because although they felt fear of flying, although they have all these thoughts of dread that comes to somebody's mind when anticipating going on an aeroplane, when they struggle with the fear of flying, their love for that family member meant that they still went through it so that they went to go and see their family member who was very ill. So that's a bit like what it is with Jesus here. His love for the Father meant that he didn't give in to just thinking about himself, but rather went through with dying on that cross, not giving in to fear, so that he would obey his father's will. He loved the father and didn't want to disobey him. And so as we look to ourselves, as we look at our own situations, we might experience fear. We might feel troubled and feel the burden and anguish from a situation that we're going through. The question is, are we going to let that stop us still carrying on? Are we going to let that stop us serving God, doing the right thing? Or are we still going to attempt to press through our fears and saying to God, God, I'm fearing this, I'm struggling with this, but God, I love you, I want to do this. Not wanting to deny him any glory or service that we can possibly muster. That's what Jesus is encouraging us here to do. Our love for God to override any thought that we have of neglecting to do what we ought to do. That's not easy. I myself can look back on so many occasions where I've neglected to do what I ought to do. Neglected maybe to share the gospel with somebody because of fear. Neglected to maybe stand up and say that something is wrong when I should have done, all because of fear. Giving in to fear. It's not easy, is it? Where we've sinned in that, Jesus calls us to come to him as Savior, to find forgiveness, but also help to press on so that we don't turn away from doing what God has called us to do. Love God. Put him first. May your love for God override that feeling of fear. The other thing that Jesus is doing here, which is mentioned in other scriptures, is that Jesus is entrusting himself into his Father's care. He knows that as he goes through this, God, his Father, is looking after him. And so very much like a child learning to ride a bike, and the child has a parent there watching over them, making sure that they're going to be kept safe. So there is Jesus carrying on with his mission, knowing that he would one day rise again because he was safe in his Father's hands. I wonder if you can picture that scene of a child learning to ride a bike. They're nervous, they're shaky, they're maybe nervous to get on the bike. They're very scared about the fact that the stabilizers are now off and it's just them and those wobbly two wheels. But comforted by this, that the parent is there, holding onto the saddle, holding onto the child maybe, able to help them, able to guide them, able to keep them safe. So that though they're anticipating this scary exercise, they know that their parent is there to help them, to watch over, to keep them through it. And that's why Jesus then was making those wonderful promises that we read earlier in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus was encouraging his disciples and us not to worry, because if we belong to God, we've got a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Jesus, back in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, is saying to his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. In other words, anything. These are the basics, you know, let alone everything else. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Why? Well, life is more than food and body, and the body more than clothes. And consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. In other words, there's a Heavenly Father that we can rely on. So that though we go through times of difficulty and trial, though we may be anticipating times where we're wondering where the next meal might be coming from, we have a Heavenly Father who we can rely on, who we can look to. God promises in Hebrews 13 that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's worth reading those verses, Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6, where it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God is never going to abandon us. We're never going to be on our own. And verse 6 says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So that then as we feel fear, as we sense that there's a situation coming where, wow, this is terrifying, this is big, this is huge, we commit it to God. Say, God, thank you that you're going to be there with me. Thank you, you're not going to abandon me. What can people do to me if, God, you are there with me? What wonderful truth that we have a Heavenly Father who is always there with his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a favorite verse for so many of us, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Plans to do you good. God is a loving, caring Heavenly Father who we can totally rely on. And he calls us then to therefore press on through difficulties, acknowledging our fears, bring it to God. And say, I fear so much, I fear this, that there's all this going on, but I have Jesus. And this could happen to me, but praise God, I have a Savior. These things look terrifying. What's going to happen? Next year, the year after, even tomorrow or this week, I have Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say that? And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, you can say that as if you come and put your trust in him now. Because these promises can become yours as a free gift as you come to put your trust in Jesus to save you and to bring you into God's family. That God would be your God. As you seek and find forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. To be reconciled to God. Isn't that wonderful? That God is a God who is there for his people, could be there for you. And so then as we anticipate problems and difficulties, don't let it look bigger to you than God himself, because God is greater than all. One of the Psalms says, I look to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that great? We have a God who is our rock, our fortress. So we don't have to give in. We don't have to. Now, some of us who particularly struggle with worry will maybe be concerned with saying, but yes, but I just so struggle with this. And yes, there are some of us who are wired emotionally to particularly struggle with this issue. Well, Jesus is encouraging us here not to just accept it and just to give up, but rather to keep looking to God. Keep holding on to God as if he is higher than all. Don't give up. It's tempting, isn't it, just to think, well, I struggle with this, so I'll just give into it. I'll struggle with this, so actually I just won't attempt what God is asking me to do. Look to God. Acknowledge that fear to him. He is willing to hear our prayers. As Jesus was praying, Father, if it be your will, take this from me. He is willing to hear us as we cry out to him with those kind of prayers. But at the same time, be willing to give it over to God. To be willing to attempt it. To be attempting what God has asked you to do, to live on with God's strength. There's also a lesson here for those who don't struggle at all much with anxiety. Some people are very relaxed about life, maybe quite relaxed about when things go wrong, say, oh, well, we'll find a solution, that's fine, it'll be fixed. There's a danger that many people in that category are self-confident, are confident for the wrong reason, naturally confident in themselves, just saying, well, it'll all work out in the end, it always does. Just because, well, that's what life is like. Or maybe just very self-confident in that, well, saying, well, actually, I've got myself through this before, I'll see myself through it again. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. It's not going to be long before actually you find plenty of situations which you can't work through, can't fix. We're on borrowed time. But also, this is not trusting God either, is it? Self-confidence is looking to ourselves for what we can muster up to be able to get through life. Looking to ourselves for the strength. And so somebody who is self-confident, who doesn't seem to struggle with worry and anxiety, is actually in great danger. Because as they don't realize the pressures and difficulties of life bearing down on them in such a way that they actually really can't cope, Actually, somebody who's feeling self-confidence often is less prayerful, less dependent on God, because they don't maybe realize the immediacy of the need. There's a danger that way too. This isn't just a message to particularly focus in on those who struggle with worry then. No, this is a message for all of us, that there are dangers when we're self-confident of thinking we don't need God. Are we prayerless? Are we thinking that actually we can manage without having to pray today? Are we thinking that we can manage whatever tasks we're going to do later on today, or whatever jobs you've got to do during the week? Are we thinking that you can manage because you just get through? Or are you especially aware that you are totally in need of God's help and therefore praying about it? Actually, that's a very real lesson through this as well, isn't it? As Jesus is reminding us that the focus we should have is always dependence on God. Whether we feel confident or not, we should be looking to God for strength, not ourselves. We also need to be aware that there's a wrong kind of worry about things, which is driven by a self-focus. This may be very different to natural worries about general pressures or big pressures. And this is the kind of worry which maybe arises because you're concerned about getting something for yourself. Maybe you're worried about what people will think of you. Maybe you're worried that you're going to miss out on something for yourself, and so that's why you're worried about something. So maybe you've been invited somewhere and you're running late and you're really wanting to make a really good impression on someone so that they like you more. And so you're worried because you're running late because of what they'll think of you. Well, that's a wrong kind of worry because it's driven by self, isn't it? We need to be concerned about that. We need to ask ourselves, where is our worry coming from? Is it driven by pride, or is it something that we should be worried about, concerned about? Is it something that, are we worrying about something that actually we don't really need? Maybe you're worried about losing something. Maybe you're worried about a change of jobs, which you're going to have to take, which is going to mean slightly less income, which isn't going to have a huge detrimental effect on you, but you're worried because you're going to miss out on that extra bit of money which you had each month. Sometimes we can be worried about the wrong sort of things, and that kind of worry we need to be concerned about. We need to ask God to deal with in our lives. We need to turn away from a selfish kind of worry. Well, how do we stand before God on this issue? Is fear and anxiety sin? Well, as we've been saying, not all feelings of fear is sin, because actually as we react to situations, actually that's part of our human makeup. It's part of our emotion. But it's how we deal with it very often that is key. So when we fail to do what we ought to do, or when we maybe worry about things which we're trying to hold on to for ourselves, which we shouldn't be concerned about. Actually, we sin in that way, don't we? And we've all sinned in that way, and we're also sinning when we're self-confident the other way, when we're thinking that we don't need God, with prayerlessness. And all this sin is sin. It's sin that deserves judgment, just like any other sin. We need to have this put right, because we've sinned against God himself. Well, seeing Jesus and his perfection, as we see him dealing with the struggles that he's gone through, as we see him perfect, isn't that wonderful that we have a Savior who is able to forgive us? And so he is the one that we can look to. He is the one who died as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. In other words, that he took the blame, the punishment, even though he hadn't done anything wrong, he took it. So that if you put your trust in him, he can pay for your sin. So that although you're not right before God and have done wrong, and by rights, each one of us should have to pay for our sin, Jesus has paid it in full. So that if you put your trust in him, He can pay for you so you can be made right with God. Isn't that wonderful? To be made right with God, even though we've done wrong. So loving is God our Savior. Well, he will come, he will pay for your sin. He will forgive you if you come to put your trust in him right now. Well, as we think of these things then, Jesus calls us to ask for his forgiveness where we've got this wrong. But also he encourages us to come to him for help and strength. He encourages us this, that where we look to him in our need, in our difficulties, in our struggles, we will find the help and strength we need. So may God help us then to see Jesus in his greatness and see that he really can be depended on to help us in our time of need. Amen.